Yeah, I'm on. Okay. If you're wondering why my entire family is wearing red, it's not because we were just like, hey, let's be cool. Let's all wear the same color today. Today, out in Hershey, where Amanda's parents live, they're having a special chapel at the Milton Hershey School this morning for her dad, who, if you don't know, had a heart attack a little over a month and a half ago. And he's recovering well, just so everybody knows. He's been lifted all the restrictions and everything. He's walking like 3 miles a day now, and he's been cleared to run, so he's very excited about that. But today would have been the Hershey Half Marathon, and he was training to run that. And so there's a lot of students and other house parents that are running on his behalf, and they're having a special chapel this morning. Well, they have chapel every week, but they're having a special one. We're just kind of praying about that and recognizing the boys who saved his life. So we decided to wear red along with them, even though we can't be there. So just continue to lift him up in your prayers as he's recovering, but it's just been exciting to see how well he's doing. Would you guys pray with me before we get started this morning? Lord God, I thank you for our chance to be here worshiping together this morning. Just being able to lift up how great and mighty you are. Just remind us of that, Lord God, over and over again. Lord, just prepare us this morning for your word. That we could push away any distractions that we have and focus in on you. In your name we pray. Amen. How many of you have some sort of phobia? Maybe that phobia is raising your hand in public. I don't know. But I was looking online and I found this list of phobias. Bear with me as I attempt to pronounce some of them. Anuptophobia. The fear of being or staying single, you know, like forever. Athazagoraphobia, the fear of being forgotten, ignored, or abandoned. Blenophobia, a fear of slime. So I guess you don't appreciate the show, you can't do that on television. Gelatophobia, the fear of being laughed at. Incidentally, there's no fear of being laughed with. Geriscophobia, the fear of growing old. Glossophobia, the fear of speaking in public. Statistics say it's the number one phobia of Americans, followed closely by thanatophobia, which is the fear of death. So apparently we're more afraid of speaking in front of people than dying. Hellenologophobia, or something like that. The fear of Greek terms or complex scientific terminology. Maybe it's just the fear of mispronouncing the words. Cacorophobia. Theophobia. I don't know, something like that. The fear of failure or defeat. It's hard to overcome, and apparently it's harder to say. Lochiophobia is the fear of childbirth. If you don't suffer this, you're probably a guy. Macrophobia, a fear of long waits. You can also see fear of going to the DMV. Nyctohilophobia, the fear of dark wooded areas or forests at night. Obesophobia, a fear of gaining weight. Interestingly, there's no fear of going to the gym. Ophthalmophobia is the fear of being stared at. I found this one to be particularly entertaining. Politicophobia. The fear of or abnormal dislike of politicians. It says it's a truly bipartisan concern. Syngenesophobia. A fear of relatives. This tends to flare up around the holidays. Do any of you have metathesiophobia? Have any of you heard of metathesiophobia? It is the fear of change. Sometimes we fear change. Why we fear change? There's all kinds of reasons. Everybody's different, but some of those reasons might be because we're comfortable the way we are. It's easier to stay the same. You know, because we're afraid of what change might bring, or we have a fear of the unknown, doing things differently. Sometimes it's because we doubt ourselves. You know, we don't think we can change. Sometimes it's not necessarily that we are afraid of change. It's that, you know, we are willing to change, but don't know how to change. We don't know how to go about it. No. And that's where I found myself lately. And I found myself talking to God and asking Him why I can't change. Why I can't seem to grow closer to Him no matter what I do. It just seems to stay the same, even though I don't want it to. And I was talking to Amanda about it one night, and I came to this realization that I am a Tarzan Christian. I know. You heard me right. I said Tarzan Christian. I read about it in a book. We're actually doing it with the youth leaders. But what a Tarzan Christian is, if you think about Tarzan, he spends all the time swinging from treetop to treetop. He's always flying high. And sometimes as Christians, we just swing from treetop to treetop. We ride the high emotions of being a Christian. We swing from Bible study to youth group to retreats to simulcasts to fill in the blank. You name it. We swing from the treetops. But the problem is that sometimes we don't know what to do when we're not swinging from treetop to treetop, when we're walking on the jungle floor, or when we run out of jungle altogether, when there aren't treetops to swing from. And I found myself swinging from treetop to treetop. And when I got to the jungle floor, I didn't know what to do. I kind of was under the impression that I couldn't be close to God without the adrenaline rush of swinging from tree to tree. So I stopped looking for the emotional high. And I just started buckling down and reading His Word. And trying to allow it to speak to me. Allowing God to have that time so He could talk to me. And through all of this, I came to this passage in James that talks about change. It's James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25. You know how a lot of Bibles have the little titles above the section? Well, this one's title is Listening and Doing. And this theme keeps coming up. At least for me it does. Even in prayer this morning before the service. It just keeps coming up that we wouldn't just hear, but we would do. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on this morning. Prior to this section, in the earlier parts, meaning the first 18 verses of the book, James spends a little time talking about having new birth and how this new birth comes from beginning a relationship with Christ. Now he's going ahead and he's explaining that this new birth should reveal itself in the way that we act. It should show change in us. It should bring about new things. You know, he connects that new birth with its source, God's Word. You know, the ongoing importance of God's Word in our lives is the catalyst for change. We are not going to change on our own. Nor should we, because our methods aren't so good. That's probably how we became afraid of change. But that word of his, it brings us life. But it also guides us in living the life that it gives us. You know, from the grand scope of God's eternal plan and our place in God's creation, James here turns to the painful and practical essentials of living the life that we are supposed to live as God's own children. I'm going to read you the passage. Again, it's James chapter 1, 19 through 25, and then we're going to jump into what James is talking about. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this." Pay attention. "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." In this passage, James is showing us that if we want or need to change, the catalyst for that change is God's word. He gives us three steps to allowing God's word to create change within us. Now he jumps right in verse 19. He says, "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." We need to listen for God's word. And these all kind of work together. Doesn't necessarily seem like it, but these are almost all parts of the same thing. First thing he said was we need to be quick to listen. This isn't always easy for some of us, myself included. The expression here that he uses, be quick to listen, is this beautiful way of capturing the idea of active listening. We're not just supposed to simply refrain from speaking. Not just stop talking, but be ready and willing to listen. Actively seeking what it is that God's trying to say. And before we had refrigerators, they used to use ice houses to preserve their food. Now, ice houses had thick walls, no windows, and a very tightly fitting door so that all the cool could stay in there. And then when the streams and the lakes would freeze over for the winter, they would cut out blocks of ice and they would put it in the ice house. They would cover it with sawdust. And somehow that ice would sometimes last well into the summer. But there was this one man lost a valuable watch while he was working in an ice house. And he searched hard for it. Like, he looked everywhere. You know, kind of delicately, kind of raking through the sawdust, looking for it, trying to find it. He couldn't find it. So some of, you know, the guys that he worked with went in, and they too looked for it. But they also couldn't find it. And so this small boy heard about their fruitless labor, their fruitless search. He slipped into the ice house. And soon later, he came out with the watch. Amazed that he found it, after they looked so hard and couldn't find it, they asked him, "How did you find this thing?" And he said, "I closed the door, I lay down in the sawdust, and I kept very still until I could hear the watch ticking." Often the question is not whether God is speaking to us or not. It's whether we're being still enough and quiet enough to hear what he's saying. A few Wednesdays ago, we did a prayer and worship night at youth group. And we did five different prayer stations to try out, you know, different ways of praying and worshiping. The very first one, the key was to just sit and be silent and just kind of practice that a little bit. The key for the whole night was Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God." And the point was learning different ways to be quick to listen. You know, it started with silence and actually being still, which is very difficult. And it led us to a place where we were intently listening and trying to hear what God was saying. You know, in life, we're so busy. There's often more things to do than we even have time for. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, "I wish there was more than 24 hours in a day." We're literally begging God for more time. But we need to recognize the importance and the power of being still before God. It can be challenging to just sit and listen, but it's so much more than doing nothing. It's not just sitting in a chair or lying in a bed or wherever you are. It's not just sitting there and doing nothing. You're preparing to hear from God. And we need to do that. We don't do it enough. The next part of the verse says to be slow to speak. And we need to look at these two things as sort of two sides of the same coin. In order to be able to listen, we have to stop talking. And slowness to speak means speaking with humility and patience. It's not nonstop gabbing. Constant talking keeps us from being able to hear. And when we talk too much and listen too little, we're communicating to people that we think our ideas are more important than their ideas. We want them to listen to us. And we need to put like a stopwatch to our conversations so we can sort of keep an eye on how much we're listening and how much we're talking. We need to do that with God. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want to communicate to God that I think my ideas are more important than His. And if I don't stop talking, I can't hear Him. It's time to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We have to give God a chance to speak to us. We have to give Him a chance to show us the areas in our life that He wants to change. Whether we really want Him to change it or not. We have to get over that fear. We have to utilize His strength to push through that fear. Because if we want to walk more closely with Him, we have to be willing to allow Him to show us what we need to change. Allow Him to change us. And the third part of that verse says, be slow to anger. Anger closes our minds to hear God's truth. It clouds that. It gets in the way. It's anger that erupts when our egos are bruised. You know, it's this anger that arises from too much fast talking and not enough quick listening. When injustice and sin occur, we can get angry because other people are getting hurt. Maybe God wants to use that to challenge us to do something. But selfish anger never helps anybody. When we get angry because we failed to win an argument, or we feel neglected, or we feel offended. That's selfish anger. And Ephesians 4:26 and 27 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. When we let anger seep in, it affects our ability to hear from God because we're giving the devil a foothold. We're giving him a chance to interrupt what God is trying to say to us. Now, anger that results in thoughtless, uncontrolled temper and leads to rash and hurtful words can never make things right in God's eyes. You know, anger is inconsistent with what Jesus tells us about loving our enemies, not hating our brothers. It usurps God's role as a judge. And we can be sure that our anger is wrong when we are allowing it to keep us from living the way God wants us to live. James is telling us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And all three of those are saying to listen for God's word. Stop talking long enough to hear. After we slow down and actually listen for God's word, we have to let God's word become a part of us. Verse 21 tells us to get rid of all the filth and all the evil in our lives. Why? Why should we do that? Because progress in our spiritual lives can't happen until we see sin for what it is, quit justifying it, and deny it. We have to decide to reject it. And after we get rid of the, you know, his word picture here is kind of talking about, gives us this idea of stripping off dirty clothes. Getting rid of this stuff. I mean, if you really think about it, if you don't get rid of the dirty clothes, if you just put new clothes on over the dirty clothes affect the clean clothes, and they're no longer clean. We have to get rid of the dirty clothes. And then we put on the new ones. You know, we humbly accept the message of God. And Jesus kind of talks about this idea of implanting his word in us, in our hearts, making it a part of us. When he goes and tells the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. Let me read that for you. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky plains where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. But you see, the soil in which God is planting his word has to be hospitable. You know, we have to get impurities out of our lives so that his word can become a permanent part of us, so that it can guide us each and every day. When we absorb the characteristics that are taught in his word that he wants from us, then they are expressed in our lives. And it has a chance to grow and get deep roots because he's turning us into good soil. Trials and temptations cannot defeat us if we are applying God's truth to our lives. The important thing to remember here is this isn't something that he asks you to do on your own. He doesn't say, you have to get all this right before you can come to me. He says, come to me and I'll give you the strength to do it with me, not on your own. You know, he gives us his word so that we can know how to do it. He gives us his spirit to give us the strength to do it. Then James goes on to say in verse 22 that we're not supposed to just listen, but to do. And that's the title of the section, Listening and Doing. We watched a video in Sunday school the last couple weeks in here. And in this video, this guy is sitting on the judgment seat. And God keeps pointing out to him some of the things that he didn't do so well over the course of his life. And every time he kept saying, if only I could go back. If only I had another chance. Then he wakes up. It was a dream. A very real dream, but it was a dream. Now this guy is at a crossroads. He has a choice to make. Is he going to take what God has said to him and change? Or is he going to respond and say, it was just a dream, I'm good, it's okay. He wasn't really telling me anything. You know, it's sort of like an intervention. I don't know if any of you have ever been part of an intervention or not. But people do interventions when someone has a problem that they aren't recognizing or they're not showing a willingness to change. You know, that's when we try to intervene. We get together a group of people that they love and respect and try to talk to them about it. Now, when you're the subject of an intervention, you come out the other side with two options. You can listen and respond, or you can listen and do nothing. What good is it if people that you love sit down and tell you and help you, and they're loving you, they're praying with you, and then you walk away from it like, whatever. Or you just forget about it. That's what James is talking about. You know, simply reading, even studying God's word does not profit us if we don't obey what it says. Listen to God. Let His words become a part of you. And then do what He says. We listen to God's message not just to know it, but to do it. We would be fooling ourselves if we tried to congratulate ourselves for knowledge of Scripture, if that's all it is, if it's just knowledge. If we just know what the verses say, so what? That's not helping anything. Worthwhile knowledge should lead us to action. You know, God's Word can only grow in the soil of obedience. If we're just choosing not to do what He wants us to do, nothing can grow. We can't grow. We can't get closer to Him, and we can't change. We can measure the effect of our Bible study time by the effect it's having on our behavior and on our attitudes. If we're still the same old person, even though we're reading the Bible, it's not having an effect. It should bring about change in us. I mean, Hebrews tells us it's a double-edged sword. If we don't encounter a double-edged sword changed, then we didn't really encounter a double-edged sword. It starts to bring in this idea of looking in a mirror. You know, some people take a casual look at God's Word, you know, without letting it affect their lives. It's like looking in a mirror and then walking away and not doing anything with what you saw in the mirror. Or looking so quickly in the mirror that you don't even notice what's wrong. You know, there's the two approaches. Looking quickly and not even seeing it. And even looking intently, like studying God's Word. Really putting the time in, but walking away and forgetting about it. Not doing anything with it. I can't tell you how many times that God has shown me something in my devotion time. In worship, in prayer. Through others, whatever method He's choosing. He's shown me a lot of stuff that I've just said, man, this is great. Lord, thank You so much for showing this to me. And then I walk away and don't do anything with it. That doesn't do any good. You know, we look, we listen. We don't do anything about it. This mirror that God provides for us of His Word shows us our inner nature. Just like a regular mirror shows us our exterior features. You know, ladies, if you look in the mirror and you notice you got like lipstick on your teeth or something like that, and then you walk away and don't do anything about it, why did you even look in the mirror? That's the idea here. Don't let God show you the change and then walk away and not change. Seek Him for strength to change. We have to listen and act. Not just listen. God has interventions with us all the time. But they're not always just to show us stuff that's wrong in our lives. Sometimes He wants to show us something that He's calling us to do. Or a ministry that He wants us to take part in. Or to minister to this person in that way, or that person in that way. He doesn't just challenge us on the things that we're doing wrong, but on the things we're not doing at all. I read a story one time. There's this guy sitting in his pew in church next to his wife. Everybody stood up to sing like they do every week. And he started feeling this overwhelming feeling that God wanted him to go out in the center aisle and do push-ups. He's like, this is crazy. No. I tried to ignore it, but it wouldn't go away. So he stepped out into the aisle and started doing push-ups. When he finished, he got back to his seat and his wife whispered to him, you're crazy, like you're embarrassing me, what are you doing? Why are you doing push-ups in church? And after the service, an older man made his way down to him with a walker and he said, thank you. I was in the back praying because I was doubting God and I didn't think He was real. And I said, God, if You are real, have someone get out and do push-ups in the church. just in the middle of church. And he said, thank you for listening and doing. Who knows what would have happened to that man in his, you know, in his walk, if that guy didn't do something that seemed pretty crazy. I mean, I would think you were crazy if you started doing push-ups in the middle of church. That doesn't mean don't do it. But sometimes when God speaks and wants us to do something, He has a purpose that we have no idea what He's trying to do. And if we just ignore it, if we just walk away without doing it, what effect does that have? I think of Matthew chapter 7. There's that whole passage about building our house on the rock or building our house on the sand. And I've heard that passage a million times over and over again. But I was reading it and something looked a little different to me. Something I didn't really notice before. The part that comes before where you're building your foundation, which to me always was the focus, the rock or the sand. But before that, it says, if you hear these words of mine and do nothing with it, it's like building your house on the sand. Or if you hear these words of mine and do it, you're going to build your house on the rock. Where are you building your house? We have to allow God to speak into our lives and obey. People who look steadily at His Word, study it with serious attention, then they make God's way their chosen lifestyle. You know, study with focused attention not only once, but consistently. And as a result, you remember what God says and you do it. It becomes more implanted in you, and the more it becomes implanted in you, the easier everything else becomes. But it's all about obedience and doing what God calls us to do. As Christians, we're saved by grace. And salvation frees us from sin's control. We don't have to call ourselves sinners saved by grace because we're saints who happen to sin. Of course, this doesn't mean that we're free to do whatever we want. We are free to obey God. We're free to listen to His Word and do what it says. So listen for God's Word. Let it become a permanent part of you. And then do what His Word says. God calls us to change. He calls us out of our comfort zones. He calls us to get over that fear of change, that mesothesiophobia or whatever it's called. He calls us to rely on Him to get past that fear of change and to allow Him to do changes in our lives. But He doesn't want us to try to do it on our own. He wants us to be still and know that He is God and let Him do the hard part. He wants us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, not to let anger cloud our hearing. He calls us to allow His Word to plant seeds in us and to turn us into good soil, into hospitable soil, so that He can do those changes in us. And then He tells us to take those steps of change. To be obedient to what He is saying while you're listening. He wants to speak into your life. He wants to mold you more and more and more into the image of Christ each and every day. Allow God to have an intervention for you. Listen and do. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord God, sometimes this is a hard message to swallow. Of getting over our fears and allowing You to work. Lord, help us to give it over to You. Help us to slow down. Stop talking and listen for You. And give us the strength to do what You're telling us to do. Help us to get over this fear, Lord God. In Your name we pray. Amen.